We're going to talk about scriptural follow-up. Just in the way of introduction, when I started on this, I sat out of my computer, and how many of y'all have a computer Bible? Several of you now, and you know, they have these search engines and everything, and so I thought, well, I'll see what the Bible has to say about follow-up, and I sat down and I typed in follow-up, pressed enter, and it, you know, went through all the books, all the versions, and all the helps, and all the everything, and nothing came up. I mean, it was just a blank screen, and I thought, I may be in big trouble. This may not be a scriptural thing we're talking about here. But it didn't take too much longer to think about it a little bit more, high check, and realize it's in there, isn't it? I mean, we hear about Dawson Trotman and the emphasis that he's had on follow-up and the example of the navigators, but it's clear that it's extremely scriptural. As a matter of fact, many of the scriptures we have in the New Testament relate to this idea of following up new believers. As a matter of fact, if you'll turn your Bibles to Luke and look at the very first chapter of Luke, and this is one of those new revelations. I never really thought of it in this way before, but in verses 3 and 4, Luke is writing here, and he says, "It seemed fitting for me as well, having investigated everything carefully from the beginning, to write it out for you in consecutive order, most excellent Theophilus, so that you might know the exact truth about the things you've been taught." And so Luke wrote this entire book. At least this was a great part of his motivation, was to help Theophilus become established in the truths that he was taught. And that's pretty impressive. But then if you'll turn over to Acts verse 1, he didn't stop there, did he? He kept going, and he wrote a whole other book called The Acts of the Apostles. And Acts 1:1, it says, "The first account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach," and on and on. So it's like he just continued this letter to this brother in the faith to help him establish his faith. And of course, most of the epistles we have in written by Paul are in the idea of following up new churches and new believers. And when you think about it, most of the Christians back then were fairly new believers. I mean, that's fairly obvious. Two out of three of Paul's missionary journeys were to go back and encourage the churches and the people that he'd helped evangelize and was continuing to follow up. And if in Acts 15:36, Paul was talking to Barnabas, and he said, "Let us return and visit the brethren in every city which we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are." And that's pretty impressive. But then when you think about what happened at that first missionary journey, all the beatings and stonings and all those things, but here he's saying, you know, in spite of that, let's go back and see how they're doing. Yes. Acts 15:36. Yeah, it's on. So Paul's heartbeat in ministry was obviously evangelism. We see that a lot. But it was also obviously helping them go on from there. It was never God's intention that people just become saved, but that we grow in the image of Christ. Colossians 1:28, again a familiar verse Jim White shared with us yesterday, "And we proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, that we may," what? "Present him complete in Christ." And so it wasn't just beginning the walk, but completing the walk that was the heartbeat of Paul's ministry. So it's scriptural, and having determined that, we might think a little bit about the definition of follow-up. And I've heard this described several ways. Walt Hendrickson talks about follow-up being like spiritual pediatrics, the idea being that evangelism is kind of spiritual obstetrics. You're bringing them into the world, and pediatrics is helping them grow. But that doesn't quite get the whole picture for me, because I'm a physician, I take care of kids, and sometimes that's a big responsibility, but it's a very limited responsibility. I mean, you see them when you're sick, you give them medicine, but it's the parents that are, you know, cleaning up the runny noses and the rest of the messes and giving them medicine and being up at night with a fever and all those things. And so really I think spiritual parenting is probably a better description of what scriptural follow-up really is. How many of y'all are parents in here? So good. We've got a lot of resources. How many have more than one kid? Most of you have more than one kid. Okay. So I think we can relate to that analogy. And you all have discovered, like I have in raising kids, that there are certain common needs that they all have. You've got a kid, you know the kid's going to have some needs. And we might spend just a minute kind of thinking about what some of those needs are. What comes to mind? Common needs. You have a baby, you know they're going to need what? Food, okay, or nourishment. Pardon me? Cleaning up, okay. Yeah, so we have food and clothing, which I guess a more general way to put that would be protection. you know, from the environment, a stable environment, that sort of thing, cleaning up. You haven't got a few dirty diapers to change. Any other common needs?
Instruction.
Instruction, okay. Any particular area? Okay. Just about everything, isn't it? Yeah. It's a blank slate. I mean, just like this tablet here, it's kind of a blank slate. All right, come on in. There's some handouts right up here if you guys want to grab one of those.
Physical love,
that's right, nurturing. That's a good part of that. So there are common needs that babies have, and then there are some individual needs, aren't they? I mean, those of you who had more than one kid, you didn't raise them all the same because there are some needs that are a little bit different as well. And what are some things that you might think about in the way of individual needs that are different from kid to kid, those of you that have had more than one? Okay. Some kids are gifted. Some kids are the opposite of gifted, whatever that word is. That's good. Any other specialized needs you can think
gender
of?
Gender differences.
Pardon me?
Gender differences.
Gender differences, that's right. You do usually raise boys differently than girls. I have two, one and one of the other, so I can identify with that. Any other ideas of things that are different? Illnesses. I know we had one, our middle daughter had colic as a child. And that was a real challenge, especially for my wife. And she didn't sleep through the night until she was over a year of age. And so she had some needs that the others didn't. And if she had been first, she might have been the last. You know, it was one of those things. So there are different needs there. Gary Ezzo, we've had some input this weekend on Growing Kids God's Way, and he's come up with the love languages that people in general and even kids, they respond differently in terms of expressing love by different methods and receiving love by different methods. And these are some kind of personality things that God builds in that are all a little different. My kids, two of them love being tickled and played with in that way, and the other just recoils and kind of withdraws and just hates it. And that kind of confused me for a while, but until I figured out that was an individual need. So then transferring this concept into thinking of a new believer, someone who's just become a Christian, and thinking of common needs that this Christian is going to have in his or her life, what are some analogies there of common needs that you just know ahead of time, before you ever meet the person, that they're going to need?
Time in the Word.
Time in the Word, okay.
Like food.
Food. Right. Right. Which would be like nutrition, wouldn't it? I mean, the food for the soul. They need to be exposed to the Word in all the ways that can come about. Okay.
Fellowship.
Okay. Which kind of comes in the area we talked about of nurturing and love and a protected environment. They're not going to make it alone. You know that ahead of time. Most Christians are just not going to make it alone. So they need to have a protected, nurturing environment. Any other ideas?
Prayer.
Prayer, okay. And in a way, that's kind of like, you know, teaching a baby how to relate to the world, how to communicate, both praying and then being sensitive to God and getting answers through the Word, figuring out the will of God, how to make decisions based on God's will, that two-way communication we like to experience in our relationship with God. Any other common needs, things that you just know they're going to need right off the bat?
Discipline.
Discipline, okay.
Self-discipline,
okay. And maybe some external discipline. Correction, training in righteousness, you know, all that stuff really fits. And we'll have time in just a few minutes to think about that maybe in a little more detail. And then what are some individual needs? Once you get to know the person and figure out where they are in their life, where they've come from, what are some individual needs that you might anticipate you'd run into?
Well, different people struggle with different things.
Okay.
Maybe I know a fella who recently came to the Lord in the past, really struggled with alcohol a little bit.
Mm-hmm.
And so that's an area that needs special attention.
Right. Maybe this area of kind of besetting sins, you know, these things that some people have trouble with and others don't necessarily. So that's a good illustration. Any other idea, individual needs that a new believer might have that you need to be sensitive to?
Wounds,
okay. You know, and especially as our culture kind of drifts further from the biblical standard, we have people in all sorts of broken families and abuse situations, and you know that there's some emotional scars, some emotional wounds there that are going to affect their response to a lot of things including their response to God as an authority and their response to you as a close relationship that you're trying to develop. So certainly there's some individual needs in that way. Anything else come to mind? Ralph?
Of God or career directions.
Okay. Right. There are different places in their career. Someone who is at the student stage of life obviously has some different needs than someone who's established in their career. John Crawford has the is principle. You know, if someone comes to the Lord and they're a pharmacist, then generally speaking, you know, that God's will for their employment is going to be for them to continue to be a pharmacist.
Finances?
Yeah, that's a big one, isn't it? Some have more than others. Them that have, and then that don't. Is that one of his? We ought to talk to him about that. Finances, okay. Did someone say something else? Okay. Well, I think you have the... Yes.
I think that every believer needs to be encouraged to fly the flag.
Okay.
Perhaps tell somebody else that they have
right.
committed their life to Christ. For some, that is a major hurdle.
Mm-hmm.
And yet they really need to be encouraged.
That's right. And so that would almost be a common need, wouldn't it? Just the identification with Christ, you know, confess Him as Lord and all that's involved in that. Yes?
If I can piggyback on that, I want this one fellow I know of. He has a hard time but just saying, you know, grace publicly.
Right. Yeah, just some basic skills to get along in the Christian walk and relate to other people. You know those are going to be needs. And it's true that some people will have more trouble with those things than others. Immediate family issues. You know, sometimes a fellow will come to the Lord and his wife's not a Christian. You know, that's kind of an individual need, and that can be a real problem, but also a real opportunity. Other times a guy will come to the Lord and his wife has been praying in for him for decades, you know, and so she's way on down the track on Christian maturity, and you have this spiritual babe come and he's supposed to be the leader of his family, you know, and it's hard to just kind of step into that role, so he's going to need some help with some leadership issues. So, you know, y'all get the idea, and on the handout there, follow-up is simply meeting the needs of a new believer. And just like a growing child, bringing him to the point of self-sufficiency in these areas. And we don't mean self-sufficiency like they don't need God or people anymore, but at least where they're self-feeding and self-motivating and they're pointed the right direction. So it's bringing individuals to maturity eventually so that they can become disciples of Christ. And that's where this diagram comes from. You had this on your handout. And this is a thing by Leroy Imes. It's his book, Lost Art of Disciple Making. And in the Bible study I'm in, we went through this years ago and kind of looked at this fairly closely. And I find that it really fits kind of life and ministry as I experience it. And it really helps to know what you're doing, doesn't it? I mean, if you're doing something with a person, it's nice to know what on earth is going on here, because sometimes you're tempted to wonder. And the only thing I'd really change is his diagram does it kind of gets rid of the Pete Pagan or the pre-Christian out here. And I think that's an important part of the diagram, because obviously that's our raw material. You know, that's where we start. This is a man, Genesis 1:27, that's created in the image of God. He's lost, he's sinned, he's separated from God, but he's very precious to God. And so he's the one that we focus on in terms of evangelism. And that's the process that we work on there is evangelism. Mark 16:15, he said, preach the gospel to all creation. Jesus was speaking. And so the activity there is witnessing. And by God's grace and the leading and power of His Spirit, we have what's called a convert there. And that's someone who's just come to Christ. And then as time goes along, we work on the establishing ministry, Colossians 2:6 and 7, which says, among other things, that see that you go on growing in the Lord and become strong and vigorous in the truth you were taught. And so we help people do that through certain objectives, which we'll talk about more in a minute. And the process here, this is where follow-up fits. And when you think about it, this is really disciple-making, too, because, you know, this is what you hope to wind up with over here eventually. And then, Lord willing, a faithful man who will go on and become established and equipped will become a worker, a laborer is another term for that down here. And then we're getting into rare bird territory, like Jim Kennedy talked about. A few will continue on from there through in-depth personal training. And you have some character issues here that you deal with, personal issues, openness, vulnerability, openness to God. And Lord willing, that person can become a leader who is willing to or is able to reproduce the whole process. And this is kind of the reproducing ministry in graphic form. And so when you're thinking about helping a person, it helps to kind of figure out where they are on this scheme of things. And might spend a little bit more time talking about convert. And I guess the definition is fairly obvious, is a person who at a specific time in their life has accepted God's gift of salvation through Jesus Christ. Does this mean that they've responded to the four spiritual laws and they've prayed that little prayer in the back? And did all of you come to Christ that way? No, you know, there are a lot of variations. And I don't know, I've even heard testimony of people who, it's not necessarily even a point in time, it's maybe over a period of time. God works with different people differently, but it really helps for them to identify a time when they receive salvation. Yes?
I just found in working with some folks, it seems like a true conversion occurs when there's true repentance.
Mm-hmm.
Some of those tracts don't really talk much about repentance.
Right.
And I found some of the folks I've worked with that made a claim of faith in Christ, but have not repented of sin.
Mm-hmm.
And they fall away.
That's right. Yeah, and when that happens, you have to look back at that decision and think, was it genuine or not? And that's part of follow-up, is evaluate that decision. And if there's some uncertainty, go over it again, you know, and again, prayerfully, so that the Holy Spirit will convict the person concerning sin and righteousness and judgment and repentance as a part of that. And if they're not willing to change, you know, they're just using it as a fire escape, then obviously that's not true repentance and probably not true salvation. So,
or they look at Christ as maybe a solution to a temporal problem.
Right.
And marriage, something like that.
Right.
And not as a solution to sin.
Right. That's right. And that's very important. That's why this is here, to help us to realize we need to really evaluate that. Because you're going to have trouble in follow-up if the person doesn't have the Spirit of God. I know recently from the platform in our church, the music minister shared his testimony that he was in the ministry for years before he got saved. And then, you know, God got his attention and he became saved. And the head pastor of his church at that time said, boy, it really helps to have saved staff members, you know. So, things are going to go more easily if we have that decision nailed down, because they'll have the Holy Spirit in their lives. Romans 10:13 says that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. So, it's a spiritual transaction. It's a matter of the heart and the soul. We're looking from the outside. But operationally here, again, in your outline, at least I think it's on your outline. I guess it's not there. Three things. It means, number one, he's heard the gospel. Number two, he's prayed a prayer, sincerely receiving God's gift of salvation, and he's demonstrated some outward change of life. And if that third thing isn't there, according to James, you want to go back and look at the first two. My own testimony is that I became a Christian at about age 11. I went to a church that was kind of diffuse in terms of its biblical input and output. But I was convinced I was a sinner. I knew that Christ died on the cross for my sins, and there was a point at which I received him, and it was kind of all blended in with joining the church and, you know, stuff you do like that. But in retrospect, that's what I did. But for years, I wasn't followed up. You kind of have this diffuse output from the pulpit, you know. And God protected me. But then when I got to college, God began to work in my life and got my attention through this issue of purpose in life and why are you here and what's life really all about. And as a matter of fact, Ralph here on the front row and I went down to Dallas, Texas to Expo 72, which is a Campus Crusade thing. And they were talking about a lot of these issues, and it was what I was really ready to hear at that point. And then I came back, and it's interesting, when I came back from Expo 72, I was inducted into my fraternity at OU. And a fellow was there, Chip McWilliams, who many of us know, who's walking with the Lord. And so we kind of got hooked up in some discipleship activity. And at that point, I was followed up and ready to go. But I think back of all those years, you know, from age 11 or whatever through high school, where if someone had come along at an earlier stage and kind of helped me along there, I'm sure, just think of all the opportunities I missed in junior high and high school of affecting lives during that time. So it's an issue. Let's not waste time. Let's not let other people waste time. This is a life and death issue we're dealing with in terms of salvation. So let's help get them on board and get them equipped so we can be two places, three places, you know, six places at one time. Okay, so we know what a convert is, and we know that follow-up is between here and here. So just in a way of review, John Repass helped us with that the other night. We might review what a disciple is, and those are the verses you have listed there. You probably remember pretty well. John 3:3, do you remember what that one is? That's right. So that's right. It's fairly obvious, but a good truth. A disciple has to be a believer to begin with, just to emphasize that. Matthew 10:24, does anyone know the principle there, the mark of a disciple, so to speak? It says that a disciple is not above his teacher and a slave above his master. The idea, by the definition of the word, a disciple is a learner, someone who's willing, open, teachable. A disciple is a learner. And then John 8:31, what's the principle there? Okay. And more specifically, by abiding in the word. If you abide in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. Abiding means residing in, living in, being indwelled by. It basically means the hand illustration for those of you with some navigator exposure is getting a grip on the Word of God and applying it in your life. And just to back up a minute and look at these verses, I mean, in most cases, Jesus is speaking here. He says, if you abide in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. The converse, if we're not abiding, we're not disciples. And so that means it's pretty important. I mean, this is the mouth of God here that's telling us this. So we wonder, I want to be a disciple of Christ. What do I do to do that? Well, here's fairly clear. We need to abide in the Word. Next passage there, Luke 14:26 and Luke 14:33. Do you remember what the point is there? That's right. If anyone comes to me and does not hate, parenthesis by comparison, his own father and mother and wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he what? He cannot be my disciple. Fairly clear. So there needs to be a priority in relationships. And then Luke 14:33, so therefore no one of you can be my disciple who does not give up all that he possesses. The idea, give it all to the Lord and then, you know, keep what Jesus wants you to keep. And then the next one, Luke 14:27, whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. What do you think the qualification is there? What does it mean to carry our cross?
Just be able to take up your own burden of prayer and know how to do that.
That's right. It's just like Christ that represents his ministry, his God-given ministry, to die on the cross for the sins of the world. So we need to seek, determine, and then carry out what God would have us do in our lives. Another way to look at that is identification with Christ, is carrying that cross, which has become a point of identity. So if we want to be a disciple, these are things that we're going to have to live out in our own life. Number six, do you know what the qualification is there?
Bearing fruit,
that's right. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear fruit and so prove to be my disciple. And John filled us in the other day that we bear two kinds of fruit. There's the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, and then the fruit of other lives through evangelism and follow-up and disciple-making and these other things that we invest our lives in.
Can I mention two other fruits?
Yes, please do.
Hebrews talks about the fruit of holiness.
Okay.
And also the fruit of praise, the fruit of our lips.
Okay. Good, my list has just expanded. Fruit of praise was the other one, is that right? That's good. And there are probably many more, but somehow there needs to be evidence of bearing fruit, or we need to evaluate things a little more closely. John 13:34 and 35 says, by this will all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. So love of the brethren, it should be obvious that the disciple is a disciple of Christ. And then Matthew 28:18-20 is involved in the Great Commission, and as John pointed out the other night, including the commandment he just gave to go and make disciples of all nations. So that's what we're arriving at over here, and really that's a pretty stiff list when you think about it. And it's not that we ever really arrive, but at least, you know, we're making progress by God's grace in that direction. So looking at the grand scheme of things, the question comes to mind, who do we follow up? And looking at the chart here, what's the answer to that question? Who we follow up?
Follow up after a hungry.
Pardon me?
Follow up after a hungry.
The hungry? Convert, I'm sorry, okay. That's right. And it can be a convert, someone who's just come to Christ, and it's a special experience when you lead someone to Christ and you help them along further. That's a special deal. But it doesn't have to be that. It could be anybody who's immature, who they've come to the Lord, but they haven't grown. No one has helped them. No one has shown them. And so you can help them. So the emphasis is on these very early stages, these very early steps when someone just comes to Christ. And the ultimate goal is, of course, Christ-likeness, Romans 8:29, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And that's probably not even on the chart here. You know, Christ-likeness is kind of pervades all of this, but this is the way we get there from a practical standpoint. Okay, on to the issue of responsibility then. This idea of helping people grow, the question is, whose responsibility is it? And the answer is, that reference is wrong. It should be Philippians 1:6 there, which says, "For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus." And so ultimately it's God's work, but how does God accomplish his work? Through people. And that's the next reference, one we're familiar with, Ephesians 4:11 through 13. And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. So God uses people, and it's just like parenting. You know, when Peggy and I had children, each of the three times, we went through the process of giving that child back to God and saying, "God, this child is yours to do with what you will." But that doesn't mean we were finished, does it? You know, okay, it's God's child, but we're raising it. And so we had to put the bottle in the mouth and, you know, do the diapers, and we're still doing those things even yet. So the analogy is very good with a new believer. God does the work, but God uses people. Dawson Trotman said, or asked the question, are new Christians to be encouraged to start these daily habits of prayer and Bible reading merely by being told? And the answer is no, they must be shown. Charlie Riggs, we heard about, who has made a career of teaching the Billy Graham Christian Life and Witness Course, says, "Telling isn't teaching, listening isn't learning. You learn to do by doing." And so it takes the personal touch of, you know, taking the hand and helping them through. And in thinking about this, it's interesting to see how this issue, this follow-up issue, was involved in the birth of the Navigator's work. And I did a little reading on that, and I also went to Jim Downing's workshop yesterday on the history of the Navigators. How many of y'all have been to that so far? Several. So you can kind of help me along through this. He told a lot of the stories I was going to tell. But one of them he didn't tell, and that was the one about the hitchhiker, where in his early days, Dawson Trotman was just a fire-breathing evangelist. He was, you know, involved in all these groups, going around witnessing and converts and a lot of fruit, and he was just working himself to death. And then one day he was driving down the road in his old jalopy, and a sailor was by the side of the road. He picked him up, and it was apparent by this guy's method of speaking that he was not walking closely with the Lord. So Dawson began to share the gospel with him, and then suddenly realized this is a guy that he'd shared with a year before, and he'd become a Christian. He'd responded to the gospel. No fruit, no evidence of that. And it just pierced his heart. You know, he thought, good night. How many others of all these that I've been working with are in the same situation? You know, very sincerely, often with tears, they sincerely invite Christ in their life, but they're thrown back into the environment from which they came. No one helps them. They don't know how to get in the Word. They don't know how to pray. The enemy, you know, is prowling around, seeking whom he may devour, and he devours many of the new believers. And so from that point on, Dawson resolved to follow up every convert, a work he described as more difficult than soul winning, and to encourage others to give their converts the same sort of attention. As a matter of fact, after he got married, according to the book Dawes, the biography that many of you have read, he started a card and letter writing campaign to recontact many of these people that he introduced to the Lord to try to help them on the next step, realizing they were probably in trouble out there and the sharks were circling. And the truth came into focus again, and this was in the early to mid-30s as he was working mainly with sailors and whoever else would listen. But he said, you can lead a man to Christ in 20 minutes to a couple of hours, but it takes 20 weeks to a couple of years to adequately follow him up. And so it is in that way. It's more costly, more difficult than soul winning. He's quoted as saying, don't just set the baby in the pantry and give him a can opener. You get the formula, you mix it, you warm it, and you put the bottle in the mouth, and you help them feed at those very early stages. And so the hit-and-run evangelism that he and many of his compatriots were practicing at that time, he eventually condemned as being dead wrong. That's only part of the job. Then Jim Downing did share the story of Les Spencer, who was one of the first sailors, the first guy that really responded and went on. And he was the first guy that in whose life this really came in focus, because he was available and willing. The story was, in meeting, they went up into the mountains to pray in this old jalopy, and they parked at some school building under a street light where they could read the Bible. And this is in the days of Prohibition. And so a security guard came up to see what these guys were doing, and it turned out they were reading the Bible. And Dawes took the opportunity to share the gospel and talk to this guy out of the scriptures. And Les Spencer was so amazed by Dawes' use of the word that the story goes, he said, I'd give my right arm. And we heard this in his words yesterday in the workshop. He said, I'd give my right arm to be able to do that. And Dawes said, no, you wouldn't. And this went on, I'd give my right arm. And finally, Les got Dawes' attention and said, I really mean it. I would give my right arm to be able to do that. And so Dawes said, well, fine, you know, it's not going to take your right arm, but you're going to have to work and study and apply yourself. And he said, I'll give you all the time you need. And so he did. You know, he came alongside at that point and poured his life into Les, who then, you know, went back and got this other sailor and later brought him to Dawes and said, Dawes, you know, this is Gurney Harris, my shipmate. Why don't you teach him? He really needs what you've been teaching me. And Dawes said, well, why don't you teach him? And Les said, I can't. I haven't had the training. And Dawes said, well, you know, Les, if you can't tell him what I've told you, then I've failed. I'm a failure. And John Crawford, Sunday night, said that, you know, that interchange there was the birth of the Navigators. Before, there were these other things, you know, the Fisherman's Club and Minutemen and so on, but that was really the birth of the Navigators. And the rest, as they say, is history. So it was this issue, you know, of carefully caring for these new believers that started the work that we all benefit from today. Okay, how do we start? Well, the first issue there, back to the pediatrician analogy, is physician, heal thyself. We start with our own walk. 1 Corinthians 11:1, Paul was saying, be imitators of me just as I also am of Christ Jesus. We need to have a grip on the Word of God. We need to be an example of the Christian life. Again, Dawes said, the person who seeks to do follow-up must be what he is trying to teach, for the learner will follow the example of the teacher sooner than he will his word. And then prayer, the next thing, is the key. And what you see there are some examples of prayers that Paul prayed for his new believers. And I think it's instructive to take these prayers and pray for people that we're working with some of these same issues. So prayer's the key. And then on to some methods of follow-up. Again, these are all something we can see in the New Testament. The first is personal contact. Let's turn to Romans 1:11 and take a look at that real quick. Paul says, for I long to see you in order that I may impart some spiritual gift to you, that you may be established. This is exactly what we're talking about, is establishing individuals. Acts 15:36, we've already talked about. And in thinking of personal contact, there are several levels of that. I mean, there, in some way, we're having personal contact here. This is what I would call a large group. Small groups, you know, 3 to 5 to 6 people, that's another way to have personal contact. And then ultimately, the one-on-one relationship that the Navigators talk so much about, and we've had a chance to learn more about this weekend. And, of course, the effectiveness goes up the fewer people that are involved, doesn't it? I mean, when it's one-on-one and there's individual dialogue, you can get a lot more done. But that's not to negate these other methods of personal involvement. In our own church, we've had some experience with that. And in some ways, it's been institutionalized in that there are courses. When people join the church, there's this 101 kind of analogy to college courses. And people learn about the church and doctrine and who the pastor is and all that stuff. And then, Lord willing, they go on to 201, and there's some basic training there in how to have a quiet time and how to read your Bible, how to memorize the Word, how to pray. But we found that even that doesn't go very far unless there's an individual who then can come alongside and personally encourage them to establish the disciplines. So you can institutionalize it to a point, but it still doesn't work without the individual involvement. So that's certainly been our experience.
Like accountability,
exactly. Exactly. And I've heard John Crawford say, you know, the question is, you know, why can't you get this done in a Sunday school class or something like that? And he has boiled it down to this issue of dialogue. There is not two-way, open, honest communication, which you really need to deal with these life issues. I mean, someone in a group is not going to, you know, go into detail about their problems with lust or whatever. Ted will be talking about that more this afternoon. But on an individual basis where there's this atmosphere of caring and acceptance, and I forgot to emphasize that earlier, again, back to the parenting thing, there needs to be this atmosphere of unconditional acceptance so that they're comfortable sharing their lives and that this new babe won't be rejected. So anyway, personal contact, accountability. Secondly is letter writing, and we've already talked about that. That's how we've got much in the New Testament. I became a little convicted about some guys that I've had the privilege of helping somewhat along the way, and they've left town. You know, they're on the West Coast or the East Coast or Tennessee or someplace. And typically, in my experience, when they leave town, I mean, we'll send them a Christmas card every now and then, but I really don't know what's going on in many of their lives. And this is something that God really convicted me about. I mean, with email and all these things nowadays, it's easy enough to keep track of folks. So I'm going to go back and see if I can reestablish some of those relationships. Send another 1 Thess 3, 1 and 2. And sometimes the way to apply this is, you know, relationships are relationships. Sometimes it works, sometimes it doesn't. And if it's not working, the best thing to do may be to send another, you know, someone who can identify with a person more based on age or background or professional pursuits or whatever. So it doesn't have to be us. Remember, it's God's work, and God may lead us to sometimes send another. And then again, prayer, which is just another emphasis. The quote I wrote down there, that prayer is speaking things into existence, is God speaking things into existence through human lips. And Doss also said that concerning the amount of prayer for things or for people, that he didn't think the amount of time you spend in prayer had much to do with whether God heard you, but it had a lot to do with your heart being changed to come in line with the will of God. And so in praying, I'm convinced of this, it's not us trying to change God's mind, but us trying to find out God's mind and then becoming excited about the things that he's excited about. Okay, any questions about any of that we've kind of wandered through so far? Yeah.
So this D is prayer?
Prayer, yeah, the key is prayer. And that's also the fourth method of follow-up. That's we're trying to emphasize that.
The words there on B and C. B was what? Letter writing.
And C is send another. Doesn't that just bug you when you can't find out what goes in a blank on an outline? I mean, you go home unfulfilled if you don't have all those things filled out. Okay, we've got all the blanks filled out. Okay, well, what I'd like to do with part of our remaining time has to do with this next issue of specifics. And I don't know where this quote came from, but I ran across it somewhere, that ideally follow-up is a process that begins somewhere and ends somewhere, and that progress should be measurable. We need to be sensitive to the Spirit, and people are individuals, but it's good to have a plan, isn't it? I mean, the Word says, Proverbs 16:9, that we should plan our way, counting on God to direct us. And so if we have a plan, we'll know, you know, which direction to head, and as we're moving, God can change our direction as we go along. And so the next page, we need training objectives, which, again, back to our chart here, these are specific things that we do to get a person from here to here, coupled with resources. And resources, there are a few blanks there, but I mean the list is endless. Obvious things are the scriptures, activities, books, tapes, seminars, conferences, other people. The Holy Spirit is a resource. But depending on the training objective, then we need to figure out the resources that we need to come up with in order to help the person make progress toward the goal of becoming making progress in his Christian walk so he can become a disciple. And then the last page then is called a follow-up profile and outline. And what I'd like to do is divide up into small groups here in a minute. And a followed-up convert, which is the top part of the page there, we're going to come up with a definition of a followed-up convert. And it's kind of arbitrary, but generally speaking, that's the point between here and here at which you say, you know, this guy's followed up, he's on his way, now we can start working on these specific objectives of becoming a disciple. And so in small groups, spend a little time just kind of, what's the word?
Brainstorming,
on that. And come up with some definition of a followed-up convert. And then using that definition, then write down objectives. For example, in followed-up convert, you may think that it's important that he feed himself by having a quiet time. Okay, so the objective is this guy has been exposed to and is on his way in the area of having a quiet time. So resources, what do you do for resources? Well, 7 Minutes with God is a booklet many of us are familiar with. Have one with him. That's a resource. That's an activity. That's a resource. So you want to put those in the resource column. So we'll spend a little time, and then after we do that, we'll have a little time to come back together and kind of share these ideas. Yes?
What were the two words at the top of the last page?
Top of the next to the last page?
We need something, something.
We need training objectives coupled with resources, which might include, and that's just fill in the blank, scriptures, conferences, tapes, you know, et cetera, et cetera. So let's see here. If we could do maybe 6 to 8, if we could get maybe 4 or 5 groups out of this group and just rearrange your chairs there and huddle together, and we'll spend about 20 minutes, maybe a little longer, working on these issues, okay?
Steve,
yeah. Well, I hope you all... Pardon me? I see. Well, okay. Well, I hope you all had a good time kind of examining some of those things. Maybe you haven't had time to get it in real polished form, I'm sure, but did anyone actually come up with some kind of a profile of what they would say would be a followed-up convert? Anything that's shareable or in readable form? Jeff has it there?
No.
No? Okay. Dave, okay. Boy, he looked worried.
We captured by the microphone. We captured 5 of the assurances of salvation, answered prayer, forgiveness, victory, and guidance, and also that this individual identifies with Christ openly.
Okay. Good. Good priorities. How about, back there.
We came up with 4, and I'll try to make it just real brief. Essentially, a followed-up convert is a person who has become self-motivated to respond rightly to God. He continues to persevere in the faith. He's motivated to keep on learning, and he is faithful to the basics.
Great. Boy, there's a lot of stuff in there.
Yeah.
Good. Anybody else have one? Did y'all come up with one down here, over there?
The one thing we came up with simply is first of all, I kind of felt like, based on your diagram there, a convert is a disciple. A follow-up convert is a disciple. And a disciple does the will.
Okay.
He has a life centered on Christ. He's obedient. He has a life that's in the Word, and I kind of put Word hand next to that.
Right.
And then prayer, fellowship, points.
Right.
That's a disciple.
Good.
He's working on those things in his life.
Yeah, and I think that's the difference. You know, here... And again, we never arrive completely, do we? But we kind of get these things handled at some point. And so the distinction is simply being further along, I think, being self-feeding, you know, self-directing.
And along with that, a hunger for growth in Christ. Be confident in his assurance of salvation. One person said that if someone came up and asked him what's happened, that he would be able to kind of explain what's happened in his life. And along with that, it's kind of helping him to develop his testimony. We'd like to see that. And then just getting into not a disciplined lifestyle, but being able to start his quiet times, his getting into the Word, and being able to set up his lifestyle towards the Lord.
Okay, good. Any other definitions before we go on to training objectives?
I think we were on the other side. The low end of the scale, we were looking at someone that just came to Christ and the things that we needed to do to bring them into that relationship with Christ.
Okay.
That be flourishing. And we were looking at ourselves being patient and long-suffering and enduring to work with them into
right.
a place where they're having a quiet time and studying.
Right. Okay. Good. Yeah, they're... It's, you know, you can look at it from all different directions. It's like a many-faceted diamond in that way. Okay, just to be sure we have the concept then, what about training objectives? Can we share a few training objectives and then resources that you all came up with? Chip?
Kind of an overall thing is Ted said that now they haven't signed up for a college course, so you just don't flip a syllabus at them.
Mm-hmm.
Your interaction with them, you find out where they are, and start addressing those needs that they have,
mm-hmm.
that God has brought to the front.
Mm-hmm.
That's kind of, it's not a cookbook, it's not a recipe. There's some things you might want to be able to cover, but you got to kind of customize it to that where that person is spiritual.
That's right. That's kind of the individual needs aspect there. Yeah, that's good. Yes, Randy.
You talked about self-control, issues of prejudice, foul language, habits that have to be overcome, temptation, and dealing with those personal issues and attitudinal issues. And that goes along with what he was saying about diagnosis, trying to determine where they are.
Mm-hmm.
And I think one of the most important things is prayer with and for that mm-hmm. person in mm-hmm. those areas,
mm-hmm.
specifically.
Right. And Ephesians 6:17, it says, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And if you take the sword of the Spirit and pray that the Holy Spirit will apply that in working on these areas in a guy's life, it's going to happen, isn't it? I mean, eventually it's going to happen. That's a powerful combination. But that's why it doesn't work in large groups. It doesn't work in programs, because you're never going to have that kind of interaction unless you have that kind of open, sharing relationship. And it's the unusual person who will be that open in any kind of a group. So, yes.
Well, piggybacking off what they just said, pure worship is when there is no barriers between you and the Lord. You know, in Matthew, when Jesus said, "You come to bring your gifts and offerings, and remember that someone has something against you. Put them down and go resolve it, and be reconciled, and then come back and bring the offerings."
Mm-hmm.
And one thing is to identify in the individuals you're working with the barriers that are preventing them from being close to God, like unforgiveness, like relationships with parents, brothers and sisters. You know, if they can be reconciled in order for them to have the purest, can be as close as they possibly can be to the Savior.
Okay.
When that happens, there is a rocky road. But it's just like people through a peephole, living in bitterness and unforgiveness and maintaining unresolved issues that you're not willing to deal with. But helping those guys actually work through those needs, removing those barriers, and then watch it grow. It's unbelievable.
Right. And at those early stages, dealing with those attitudes like bitterness and unforgiveness and prejudice and whatever, how much more effective are they going to be in establishing their walk with God if they deal with it at that stage, rather than let it fester and, you know, pollute a whole bunch of new relationships? And it's a big job, and again, it's God's job, but we need to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit in dealing with those issues. Yes?
In our group, we all came to the conclusion that you're not going to... I think a guy is a balled up convert before he has everything under control.
Mm-hmm.
The issue is that he's teachable, and he's showing some progress in controlling something,
mm-hmm.
and shows evidence that he will continue to learn and submit to more and more areas as he goes through life.
Mm-hmm.
But what we want to see is a start.
That's right. At least...
And the willingness to pursue.
Head in the right direction, that's right. Well, Phil, y'all could help me pass out these. Everyone needs a green one and a blue one. And again, there are lots of ways to look at this, but this is the result of some time that I was in a group and we worked on these issues. And the green sheet is a followed-up convert from one definition. And then the blue sheet is a 12-week follow-up plan. And part of the issue is time, isn't it? Again, we're talking at the early stages. And sometimes we don't have much time with people that we're trying to follow up. And maybe the ultimate example of limited time is like in a crusade situation where you help in counseling with Billy Graham or some of these other crusades, and you might have only that night to follow this guy up or begin following up, because due to distance or whatever, you may never see him again this side of eternity. And so you have to think, if I have just one meeting with the guy, then what are going to be the most important things that I'm going to get him started with? And that's meeting one here on the blue sheet. And if you can only do meeting one and you put these things in his hands, then you know that at least he has a fighting chance of surviving. In other situations, it may not just be one meeting, but you know the relationship's not going very far. Like maybe in a dormitory situation, you think, I may just have a few weeks with these guys. Well, then the first 5 weeks of this also have priorities. That, boy, if they have these truths in their lives examined more closely, then they're going to have more than a fighting chance of surviving in the Christian life. And other guys, like guys you meet in your church or something, you know, they may be gone next week or they may be around forever, but you're going to have more time and you can kind of, you know, do your more leisurely routine. Let's take 12 weeks, go over these priorities and then see what his response would be and go from there. So this isn't the answer. It's just some ideas that I hope will stimulate your thinking. But the issue is time, and you have to think through, if I have one meeting with this individual, how can I help him? And the be rash in the beginning with Christ, you know, that's how that came about. Those are the five assurances: assurance of salvation, of victory, of forgiven sin, of guidance, and one other. But if he has those concepts in his life, those will help. The Holy Spirit can use those scriptures. So time is part of it. And then the other thing is that, you know, when you stand back and look at this without a person attached, it looks kind of cold and sterile. You know, this is a list. This is a project. But again, back to Proverbs 16:9, we should make our plan. This is our plan, counting on God to direct us. And the direction of God comes as we apply this to the life of that individual that we've come in contact with. And you may not get anywhere on here, but that's okay, at least if you know what the priorities are, and then you're following the leading of the Holy Spirit to getting him in the Word, getting him praying, getting him in some nurturing relationships. That's okay. So this is the plan, but this isn't all you do. You let God direct you through the plan into meeting the needs, both individual and otherwise, of the person you're working with. And I forgot to mention earlier, when you think of common needs and individual needs, to me, individual needs are a little more scary because you can't think of those ahead of time and you can't come up with all your scriptures, you know, and this guy shares this need and you think, good night, you're kidding. I can't believe you had that problem. Well, this is one resource. This is a Billy Graham Christian Workers Handbook, and this has a table of contents of basic stuff like assurance of salvation and so on, but then it starts through the alphabet with abortion, abused wife, husband, abusive person, adultery, alcoholism, anger, anxiety, tension, assurance of salvation, backsliding, bitterness, child abuse, and on and on. And these are simply some basic resources in scriptures. If someone comes up with this, this is kind of the fire extinguisher, you know, to get to put out the flame, and then you can go find someone else to help. So this is available through Billy Graham, Minneapolis, Minnesota. No zip code is needed. and Christian bookstores. And there are other resources too, but it's Billy Graham Christian Workers Handbook. So that or something like it will kind of take the anxiety out of this idea of individual needs and things that maybe you haven't experienced in your own life, but you want to be able to help them with. Okay, we're going to finish our outline so you guys won't feel unfulfilled on the way home. How far do you go? Point 7. And what you want to realize is that basically the response to follow up is their responsibility. And so you take a guy as far as he's willing and able. Those are the other two blanks. And when you get to that point, fine, you know, you don't need to be a failure because everyone doesn't make it all the way around the graph. Some people only go, you know, this first step or two. And then it may be decades, you know, but eventually God gets their attention. And someone else maybe on down the line is going to help him to become a reproducer. But even if they have, you know, if someone has five verses on assurances, they're going to be much more effective in church relationships and family relationships than if they have zero. And not only the verses, but the conviction that these truths are operating in their life. So you go as far as they're willing and able. And again, the last point there, point 8, follow-up is basically caring coupled with common sense. And sure, you have a plan, you have resources, but it's really not all that complicated, is it? I mean, it's stuff that that you had done with you or wish you'd had done with you as you became a new believer. And if you have the caring and some common sense and some scriptures and the Holy Spirit, then that's good. But it helps to think it through. It helps to have a plan and go from there.